Just came back from Israel. We came back on Thursday, so we're both a little, say. But I was going to go through several scriptures tonight, but it's getting a little late. But what I want us to understand is one of the reasons why we can be and will be a great multicultural, multigenerational, multiracial church is the fact that we need to stop recognizing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we know no one according to the human point of view. We know no one according to the flesh. So the reason we can do that, and I think this is very important, and I'll be honest with you, I get very irritated by people who call themselves African Americans and they've never been to Africa. That really ticks me off. As far as I know, we don't have too many African Americans in here. We have one Ugandan. Are you an American yet? Are you an American citizen yet? You filed, so you're not an African-American. Is Gracie here? No, she's at work. The only African-American in the church is my daughter, because she's the only American that was born in Africa. So the reason I'm saying this is I don't want to call people African-Americans anymore. I don't want to call them Irish-Americans, Anglo-Americans, Italian-Americans, Puerto Rican-Americans, or some other kind of thing American, right? And the reason is this. When I came to the States in 1978, my wife and I, we hitchhiked around the country, you know, are you guys going to keep talking all night, in which case I'm going to have to come over and sit on your lap? Fast. And in one leap. We had 200 rides. We counted them. 18,500 miles. And in that trip, we never met one American. It was an amazing thing. You'd think after 200 rides, you'd meet an American. But no. Trust me, every time we got in the car, they said, where are you from? I said, oh, we're from London. They say, oh, I'm Irish, Polish, Greek, Chinese. Oh, and I'm, you know, Latvian, Scandinavian, Polish, what? We never met one person who said, I'm an American. Not one. I thought that was pretty weird. You may remember at the time, Alex Haley made famous the book called Roots. You remember that? Now, it was a good book. It was a good series. They made a mini-series out of it and became quite famous. But the bottom line, it's all rubbish. I need you to hear this. It's rubbish. This morning, I shared about the fact that we serve the Lord God of Israel, not the Lord God of America, or the Lord God of Ireland, or the Lord God of Africa, or the Lord God of Australia. He is never called anything but the Lord God of Israel. And the reason we need this, we need to understand the God we serve. The God we serve is not an American. And he's not English, unfortunately. When I found that out, it broke my heart. But I got over it. So, God did not change at Calvary. God did not change at Calvary. God is an awesome God. He is mighty in battle. God is going to eliminate every unbeliever on the planet. There will be a battle called the Battle of Armageddon when 200 million people are going to be killed at one time by the breath of his mouth, by his appearance. I want you to understand, we serve a pretty tough God. God is not a woolly lamb. God is not a wuss or a butterfly or a dove. God is God, and he makes the rules, and we need to find out what the rules are. When we find out what the rules are, if he says the hoop is 10 foot, and then we play with a 10-foot hoop, we don't lower it because, well, I can't reach. He doesn't lower his standards. Are we okay? He has a standard. His standard is holiness. His standard is righteousness. His standard is perfection, which case we are all eliminated, okay? There's no dunking when it comes to God's standards. He sets the hoop at 25 feet high. Nobody can dunk it. So therefore, we need to realize we need somebody else to qualify us to that standard. And God has made in his wisdom, he sent his son, Emmanuel, to come in the likeness of man and the fullness of man and the fullness of God. The Bible says that in him dwelt the fullness of God bodily. So therefore, we are not restricted by our flesh. We have no excuses. The Bible is very clear. Sin has no more dominion over us. So therefore, we are free. We have no reason why we should ever fail. The Bible says that we make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. So these are all things we must get in our spirit man and expect great things from God. Can you say amen? When I was up over there in Israel, and you begin to look and think, we stayed three nights, we stayed in this place called Hashimi Hotel. It was a great hotel right in the middle of the old city. And we had to, it was very awkward. Wendy was a little embarrassed because you have to walk into the old city dragging your suitcase, you know. And of course, you're the only person doing it. There's thousands of people there all doing their shopping and everything in the old city. And you're Mr. Dumb Tourist dragging your, you know. And you really feel, but when we got in there, they had this roof garden on the fifth floor. And from the top of that, you could see all of the old city of Jerusalem, all the roofs. You could see the Dome of the Rock. I'm going to show some photographs in a minute. You could see the Dome of the Rock, and then you could see the Mount of Olives. Now, from looking at the Mount of Olives from the old city, you realize the Bible is very clear. Jesus is going to come again, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And it's going to split in two to the north and to the south. It's literally going to happen. He is literally coming again. He is literally going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. My wife and I lived on the Mount of Olives for 3 years. It's a strange thing how you can take things for granted, and then 30 years later, you go back and you look at it and you go, whoa. I said to Wendy, what if it happens today while we're sitting there drinking our tea? And he comes down there. You know, it's such a thought. So what I'm saying is that God has a chosen people. And he started with a chosen man, singular, Abraham. As they call him in Hebrew, Abraham Avinu, Abraham our father. And God said, I will make you the father of many nations. As far as I know, he's the only man who is respected by all of the main religions in the world. Nobody in the world has a problem with Abraham. Nobody. A lot of people have a problem with Jesus, obviously. Almost everybody has a problem with Paul, including nearly every Christian I know. Think about that. But anyway. But Abraham, our father, nobody has a problem with him. He is the father of our faith. He is the father of us all. Are you done? And I want you to see this. Now listen. Your father is not an African. Your father is not an Italian. Your father is not an Englishman or an Irishman or an Australian. Your father isn't black. Your father isn't white. Your father isn't Hispanic. Your father is Abraham. Is there any part of that you don't understand? And when you grasp this, then you understand when the Bible says, he who does not hate mother, father, husbands, wives, children cannot be my disciple, because you realize that your roots are not in some silly modern tradition that only started a couple of hundred years ago or a couple of thousand years ago. Your roots are so deep, they go all the way back to Father Abraham, one man that God chose, and God chose his seed, and his seed was Christ. And if you are Christ's seeds, then you are Abraham's. That's what the Bible says in the book of Galatians. So can we cut out all of this silly identification with culture? This is why we don't understand the Bible, is we read the Bible with American glasses, or we read the Bible with our the word hermeneutics. If you don't know what the hermeneutics means, Hermes was the god, the messenger of the gods, and hermeneutics comes from the word Hermes, which is the way you read the Bible. In other words, what glasses do you wear? Right? If your hermeneutics are, well, there is no rapture, then you'll read it like there is no rapture. If your hermeneutics is there is a rapture, then you'll read it that there is a rapture. But what I'm saying is, if you are reading the Bible with American hermeneutics, you'll never, ever understand it. It wasn't written by Americans for Americans. It was written by Jews for Jews. And then God said, okay, the Jews aren't listening, so I'm going to graft in to the Jews everybody else. There are two races in the world. Well, let me go over this twice. There are two men in the world, Christ, Adam. That's it. You're in one or the other. If you're in Christ, you're born again, you're going to heaven. If you're in Adam, you are a rebel, you're going to hell. That was a little oversimplification. Bear with it because I'm in a hurry. Did you hear what I just said? That's it. There's no, oh, he's not saved, but he's a good guy. No, he ain't. No, he ain't. The Bible's very clear. There is none good but God. Because none of us can reach a 25-foot hoop. Are we okay? None of us are holy. None of us are righteous. That's why the Bible says, be holy even as your Father in heaven is holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is holy. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Gentiles, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, the standards are so high, none of us can meet it. Thank God. Now, there were these two men. There's Adam and there's Christ. And that's about the size of it. Hallelujah. And then there's two races on the earth. Jews and the rest. That's it. And there's only 14 million Jews, so there's a whole bunch of rest. And everyone in here, I think, is under the title rest. Because the two Jews I know were here this morning, they're not here tonight. So are you with it? You are a Gentile. You're not an African or an Englishman. You're a Gentile. And what does the Bible say about Gentiles? You are outside of the promises of God. You are without hope. You are without hope. None of the promises and the covenants of God apply to you. None of them. Only the Jews. Only the Jews. And, thank God, those through Christ who are grafted in to them. Are you getting my point? Now you begin to get the grasp of why we should understand how important the Jews are to every one of us. The book was written by Jews for Jews about one nation, Israel. Even England's not mentioned. And so what I'm saying is realizing this, that there is a nation mentality that needs to get inside of us. We are one nation. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. There's one new man, this Jew, Greek, no male, female person called Christ, the anointed one. That's why there's no male or female in the anointing, no Jew or Greek in the anointing. That's why we're all the same in the anointing. Out of the anointing, you're in the flesh. We know each other according to the flesh. We judge one another according to the flesh. We get into the sin of comparison. I'm bigger than you. I'm richer than you. I'm smarter than you. And we get into the sin of comparison and we destroy ourselves. Are we doing okay tonight? You sure? You wait till I take the offering. Listen, can I show you some pictures of Israel? Will you be bored? Now, some of you are not telling the truth. I just wanted to give that little preamble because I'll probably only do this once tonight. And I want to encourage you folks. Can I see hands again who has been to Israel? Great, great. Remember, I need to know from you what you thought was good and what you thought was a waste of time. Are you the action man, Chris? Okay, let's start. We start with the Mount of Olives. This was our first picture. Most of you know that. If you don't understand, that is the El Aqsa Mosque. It is built over the site of Mount Moriah. Do you know what Mount Moriah was? Mount Moriah was where Abraham took his son to kill. Now, let me say this. Let me tell you why I'm patriarchal. Did you know I was patriarchal? No, Vaughn, you are, really? Sorry, Alice. Let me tell you why. Are the lights bothering you? Oh, they probably are. Those cans don't help, do they? Turn those. With the can, yeah, that's good. Maybe turn these front ones off, Chris. Is that any better? Good. Okay, guys, let me say this. There's no male or female in the anointing. But when it comes to doing things like killing your son, he wouldn't ask a mother to do it. Can you understand that? Can you imagine Abraham saying, Sarah, I'm going away for a few days. Oh, yeah, where are you going? I'm just going to go kill our son. Oh, okay. Right? So you understand anyway. I'll get over to that later. Can that can go out? Does anybody know cans? Because they must be making the biggest difference. Now, these two on the... No, they're not. They're not worked by that. Josh, you know how they go out? Ah, there they go. All right, so that is the old city of Jerusalem. The mosque was built over the site of Mount Moriah. You remember the story when David was disobeyed God and there was a curse came upon him and he bought a threshing floor from Jerunariah, the Jebusite. He built it. That was where the site was, right there. That's where the temple used to be. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, Titus. And now we've got a mosque on it. Next. Tell me to keep moving if I'm in your way. Yeah, that's me and Wendy. So, next. That's my wife outside the Damascus Gate. Damascus Gate is the reason I love it so much. It's the only gate that ever used to get attacked. It's the only gate that isn't. Jerusalem is surrounded by valleys on three sides, one side being the Kidron. You've heard of the Kidron Valley. Jesus walked across it often to go to Gethsemane or to Bethany over to his buddy's house, you know, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But the Damascus Gate, that's the one that's been, I think Jerusalem has been knocked down sort of somewhere around 11 times. But there we go, next. Now, how that from Mountain of Spices? You ever read in the Song of Solomon about a Mountain of Spices? That is a Mountain of Spices. Isn't that a cool? That's oregano and I don't know what all the other things are in it. The guy who made that, gee, that guy behind is. You know what we have to do to take pictures in these little Arab stores? Because they don't want some dumb tourist taking pictures. So I go in and talk to them while they're looking at me when he takes a picture. Okay, next. That's the roof of the Holy Sepulchre. The Holy Sepulchre, those of you that come with me, trust me, the traditional site of the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest disappointment on the trip. So just, you have to have a sense of humor to go. What you have to do is we all have to pray in the Holy Ghost. Steve will have to lay hands on us. We'll all have to get the holy giggles before we go in. Because otherwise you're going to get really ticked off. Next. That's the roof, though, where the Ethiopians live. Although that's pretty cool. That's inside. That you can see they're genuine tombs, you know, obviously 2,000 or 3,000 years old. Next. That is where they say they laid Jesus out on his anointing for his burial. And all the religious people come and cry over it and wipe their beads on it and their T-shirts that they bought, you know, saying, my mum and dad went to Israel and all they bought me was this lousy T-shirt. And they wear it, they wipe it on that. That's inside that. Next. Place is wonderful. That's just part of the architecture. Next. That's candy, just by the way. Any of you that come with me, you've got to be de-Americanized. This picture might help you. All the candy, as you can see, is unwrapped and arranged every few minutes by the little boys with sticky hands and all kinds of sticky stuff. So if you're a wuss, you can't come on the pilgrimage with us. Because you're, the first ooh in Israel, you'll be sent home. Next. That is my beloved inside the empty tomb. That is, there are two traditional sites of the tomb of Jesus Christ. That's okay, we can live with that. That is what they call the garden tomb. That is empty, as you can see, except me and Wendy are in there. But next, there's me coming out of it. And next, that's what it looks like. It's a beautiful place. When we go, see, so many of these sites, you can have Holy Ghost meetings. Go all through the garden. That's the idea. We're not going on a tour. We're going on a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is a good biblical word. Don't think it's a religious word. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. But it's a beautiful place. Next. That's me. Don't mess with the U.S. Next. And we are at the Dead Sea. That's the mud. None of you commented how my skin looks so good, but anyway. So as you can see, it's impossible to sink. Next. That is a kibbutz where we stayed. Just be honest, who here does not know what a kibbutz is? Quickly raise your hands. Good. Okay, give me a quickie. Kibbutz, the kibbutzim, which is plural, was started in 1909 by Jewish settlers who went back to Palestine. And they were started out of obvious necessity because, A, they were all very poor, and B, the Arabs were trying to kill them. I guess not too much has changed. And so what they did, they lived in community. And this was a kibbutz by the site of Qumran. Qumran is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Does anybody know the Dead Sea Scrolls were original copies of the book of Isaiah? Just wonderful, wonderful find. They only found them a few decades ago. But in the middle, you can see in the background, see how dry it is in the back? We were actually right by the Dead Sea here, which is completely barren. And this oasis in the middle of it is where we stayed. Next. That's Masada. Masada is the site that the Jews held out, the Jewish zealots. In 73 AD, they held out after Bar Kokhba revolt. And the Titus went, no, it wasn't Titus, Hadrian went down, the Roman general, and eventually broke in. This is, you can see how many thousand feet above, I wouldn't say above sea level, it's actually below sea level, but. And there were 1,100 Jews on top. Rather than surrender to the Romans, they committed suicide the night before the Romans broke in. But it's a wonderful place to visit. Next. That's me in a tin can. Yeah, wonderful. That is En Gedi. Have you heard of En Gedi? Where David spent a lot of his pre... This is where one goes if you really want to rule and reign with Christ. You have to be stuck in a cave for a few years and on the run and in the desert. And you, anybody understand what I'm talking about? Can we turn the air off? I'm cold at the front. Yeah, just thanks. So En Gedi is a very famous place, but it's a big, big hike to the pools and the waterfalls, and we don't always have time to do that. Next, that's the Dead Sea. And as you know, or maybe you don't know, it's 1,400 feet below sea level, the lowest place on the earth. It is fed by the Jordan River, and of course, rain that comes out of the Judean hills and the hills of Moab. The hills of Moab are on the other side, on the Jordan side. And it obviously evaporates, and because it's been evaporating for millennia, now there's this, it's just nearly all minerals. And that's why you float so much in it. But it's a very beautiful, and you see how barren that is, and then you saw the pictures of where we were. The thing I love about the kibbutz is the kibbutz was this beautiful, spectacular place to stay, but it was also a farm. They had 600 cows, they had chickens, they had acres and acres of palm trees, date trees. It was just wonderful. They're such functional people. It may be a tourist spot, but it's also somewhere where we've got to make a living and be self-sufficient. Next. We're at the Western Wall. This is Friday night at the Western Wall. When we go on our pilgrimage, we will be on Jerusalem on Friday night. We have to be there on Friday night. The Western Wall, it just doesn't cook unless you're there on a Friday. These are from a particular yeshiva. As you can see, they're all dancing together. They're all having a good old time. And it was really an awesome night being there. Next. I thought that picture was very good. This is a section, ladies, that unfortunately you're not allowed to go in. It's a tunnel off of the men's section. He's a Hasidic Jew. That hat he's wearing, starting price, it's made of sable. Starting price, $2,500, anywhere between $2,500 and $4,500 for one of those hats. Normally, you get one at your wedding. Your father-in-law would buy you one if he thought you were worth it. Next. There's a couple. Look at those great old guys there praying at the wall. I thought that was a good picture. Next. That is called Aron HaKodesh. Am I correct, wifey? It's where they keep their scrolls, where they keep the scrolls. Because remember, all their scrolls are still handwritten. They're worth thousands. And that's, again, at the Western Wall next. Doesn't get a particularly good picture of the crowds, but it was, because that was still early. Later, the place was just jammed. And it was, everybody has to wear a yarmulke. Do you all know what a yarmulke is? You know, some people, I know you don't. I borrowed one from Sheldon, because we have a Jewish guy in our church. This is a yarmulke. So you put the little fella on your head, and because the Jews believe you should never have your head uncovered before God, contrary to the Bible that says you should pray with your head uncovered, but there you go. So this, I borrowed one of these because I didn't want to have to wear some paper one like all the other silly tourists do. So I borrowed Sheldon's. Fits good, eh? One size fits most. Okay, next. That is just one of the stores selling carpets. Neat, eh? I think that store, I think he told me it was 500 years old. And the walls are anywhere between 5 and 6 feet thick. And as you can see, I don't know if you can get perspective of how deep it is. It was probably from me to the wall. And so I sat down, and this guy's family owned 20 stores in Jerusalem. I said, okay, I know you don't want to sell it, but if you did want to sell it, how much would you want to sell this for? He said it would probably be worth somewhere between $500,000 and $700,000, that store. Marvelous. I don't think I'll buy it. Next. That's my beloved in a little... Do you see all these little... Jerusalem just looks... Nothing looks any different than the days Jesus walked there. These little streets and alleyways, and I just love the place. I just love walking around. You've not been to Jerusalem until you got lost in the old city. Simple as that. Next. That's me standing outside a Bedouin tent made from goat hair. And despite what rumors are, I guess that's what Paul used to make. The Bedouins, there are still a few Bedouins in Israel, but they don't live in too many tents anymore. Next. This is just part of the Via Dolorosa. This is just a church roof where they believe Jesus received a crown of thorns. And next. That's Wendy at the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see some of the old olive trees behind it. When they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, they completely denuded the whole area. So they cut down every single tree within a 7-mile radius of Jerusalem. So there were no original trees left. But they do say that some of these olive trees grow again from the roots. In fact, most of those trees were grown like pieces missing out of the middle. It looked like they grew from a root. So some of those trees might actually be that old. They've been cut down and grew again. Next. This is a bar mitzvah. Does anybody know what a bar mitzvah is? Celebrate the 13-year-old when a boy becomes a man. This was the Sephardic celebration. Sephardic is the Spanish Jews. And as you can see, the guy's got a djembe. Oh, actually, it's not that clear. He's playing a djembe, and he's got a shofar on his back. And they were just singing some great old songs. This was just, it's great to be a Jew in Jerusalem. There's no equivalent in the world. It's not like even maybe a Catholic in Rome, but then Catholics are only some kind of Christian, if you know what I'm saying. There's nowhere in Christendom or anything else where this was just a regular day. They decided they were going to have a bar mitzvah. They walked all through the streets of Jerusalem, blowing trumpets, banging drums, singing songs. We knew some of them. We joined in. I was actually quite proud of myself. Hebrew songs, of course. Next. Where's Dave when you want him? He's not here tonight. I was going to get him to blow his horn. Those shofars, by the way, in case you think they're very Jewish, they're made from a kudu horn from Africa. But that's just by the Western Wall. Next. Baptism. That is the River Jordan. So on our pilgrimage, we will be having some serious Holy Ghost baptism there. And it's just... You have to hire the robes. They don't just let. Obviously, there's got to be a certain decency thing, but they're only $10 with a towel. So, but that should really be one of the highlights of the trip. We get Steve in there, and Bob and Xavier doing the catching next. That is an olive press. Now remember, if you think the anointing comes easy, all you got to do is stick your head under that and tell me how easy it is. That is Capernaum, by the way. That is Capernaum. That literally is. Unfortunately, the batteries ran out on our camera that day and we couldn't get a picture of the synagogue. But it's just amazing to be right there in Capernaum. There's no doubt about it. I wonder if it is. This is Capernaum. This is where Peter used to live. This is where Jesus used to hang out. This is where Jesus healed the mother-in-law. It's a great place to visit. Next. That's me and my beloved at Joppa. Have you heard of Joppa? Simon the Tanner's house? That's where we were when someone took that picture. That's Tel Aviv behind us, the Mediterranean Ocean. And a very beautiful place. Next. That is Simon the Tanner's house. And it is privately owned, so you can't go in there. Next. That's the big fella. Just all these little streets, just to give you an idea of how things haven't changed much, even though this is fairly new looking. Next. That's a store in Joppa, which you girls would really love. The jewelry is off the chain. It is so beautiful. And I think that's it. Have we got anything else? That's it. Lights. So all I'm saying, listen, we're not going to, just to tell you now so you can start saving your shekels, we're going to do this as cheap as we possibly can. We cannot change their law. Their law is you must have a bus, obviously with a driver, and a guide. That's their law, so that means you have to employ those two people. If I could get a bus of my own and get Christine to drive it, I would definitely do it because I don't need a guide. But when we go, we're going to go, and we're going to go on a pilgrimage. We are not going on a tour. I want everybody to get this now, or to get on record. We are not going on a tour. We're going to go and have a knockdown, drag-out, Holy Ghost journey around Israel. And I really want, I'm thinking of going sometime next year, March or April, because it was too hot in May. It was too hot. Especially there's a lot of walking, a lot of hills, and it's not worth it. It tires you out too much. But it's beautiful. Jerusalem's intense. The Dead Sea is beautiful. Galilee is awesome. You just sit there right by the Sea of Galilee, you know, and it's just a funny thing. It can impact you one way, this way, the other way. I don't know. But I'd really encourage you to consider personally. I don't think there's anywhere on the planet that is more important to visit than Israel. I really do. And I want to encourage you to think about it and pray about it.